I'm so glad that I'm not a little kid to have to stand up in front of everybody and answer questions like they have. You know, there is that little story about the Sunday school teacher that asked the kids a question, and she said, "What is it that's got four legs, it's furry, has a little nose, has a bushy tail, loves to eat acorns?" One little boy raised his hand. He said, "Sounds like a squirrel, but it must be Jesus." We think in church every answer has to be Jesus. Sometimes it may not be, but most of the time it is. If you are like our family, as you approach the holiday season of celebrating the birth of our Christ, it involves preparation, and you hope that it involves some input, not only from other family members, but that the Lord's hand would be on that too. And when I say this, I say we try to, when we prepare for family gatherings, we try, when I say we, I mean Laura, we try to establish who's hosting the family gathering, and then how many are attending, who brings what dish, and then the date and the time of said gathering. And if you're like us, there are family members that aren't ever on time. And sometimes timing is crucial at these meetings. I remember when we were coming in from out of town, we'd have to go to one place and eat lunch, and we'd have to open gifts, and then we'd visit for a while, ample time, and then we'd have to move on to go to the other place for evening and eat there and open gifts and visit amply as well, and then to travel. So you needed those people who were fashionably late to kind of try to be on time, or you didn't get to visit with them very much. But I'll just say, even though that may happen, let me encourage you not to be too frustrated as the holiday season brings its own kind of chaos. But I would encourage you to cherish each moment with each person as the Lord provides it. And to know that the Lord has given you that particular time with that particular person for a purpose. And there are some in our midst who, over this past year, because of some situations, will probably not be having Christmas celebration with certain members of the family or certain folks for one reason or another. And so we want to be sure that we cherish those times that we do have, and to trust the Lord for whatever timing there is. I'm going to bring a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to help us focus on the Lord's timing, which is always good. In fact, perfect. And it's on display in this particular account. And I'm confident that by being reminded of how God's hand is upon us and orchestrating the things of our life every single day, it will help us to be prepared to celebrate our Christ's birth appropriately. It will be meaningful to us, and then it will honor our God as well. And so let's go to the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 5 to 25, and then we will pray. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, or Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, yet while in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit of power and Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. It came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord's dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled before you this morning, and thank you for the privilege to be able to sing praises before you. Lord God, we pray that it's been a sweet sound to your ear. Lord God, now we attune our hearts to you. We pray, Father, that what we're hearing in the Scripture and what will be said in this setting will be in tune with your Holy Spirit revealing this truth to our hearts. Lord God, the purpose of it being that we would be mindful of your ever orchestrating and powerful and wise hand of the events of our life to bring us to the places that we come to, that your purposes might be fulfilled. Lord God, may we trust you this morning as we hear your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I always appreciate the gospel accounts because they consistently give us historical reference points. Often I've heard somebody say, "Well, the Bible's just full of a bunch of fake stories." Well, they actually are historical stories. If you look at them, they are placed in particular purpose places around the world at different times. And each of those times serves a purpose. Each of those historical settings is a reference point that gives us a place to look at in history, our actual history, that shows us what God's story has been all about. And in this particular account, we find that this is in the days of Herod, the king of Judah. Herod's been known for a lot of things. He was the king of Judah, appointed by the Roman emperor at that time to rule over that province. And Herod's name is prominent. He was an Idumean, or from the tribe of Edom, the Edomites. They came from Esau. If you remember, Isaac's wife had two sons. They were twins at the same time in the womb. Jacob was one, Esau was the other. Esau warred against Jacob most of his life. They had conflict. There was a reconciliation after Jacob came back from his relative's land with a great nation of people. But there's always been a historical enemyship between the two, ancient enemies, as it were, where Esau's family has come against Jacob's family. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel, so Israel has always had this enemy in Edom, or Esau. And so Herod was an Edomite, a natural enemy of the Israelites, and now ruling over Jerusalem, ruling over the Jews. And so he did everything that he could regarding his engineering expertise and his administrative skills and his diplomatic ways to find favor with the Jews. In fact, he was instrumental in building their new temple. If you remember, in the times of Jesus, historically, temple was still being rebuilt in those days. That this Herod was the one that was engineering that. He was in charge of the temple being rebuilt. You probably remember him as the paranoid and temper-filled man who was angry when the Magi came and said, there's a new king in town. And he said, where's that king to be born? They told, had the magicians went and they searched the books and found that, that it was supposed to be in Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so he sent the Magi and said, when you find the king, come back to me. Well, the Lord gave them another direction, go home a different way. Well, the king, being paranoid about a new king being around, he commanded by decree that two-year-olds and under be slaughtered in the land of Bethlehem. And so you probably remember that about Herod more than you do anything else. Having been in the Holy Land and walking around and seeing some of the big engineering results of his work, he was a very bright man and had a lot of expertise. And because he ruled, he was able to get people to go the same direction. But he was a temperamental man, and God used even him to bring about the Messiah. But he was in rule in these days. And also there was a certain priest. His name was Zechariah. Some of your Bibles may say Zechariah. It's the very same name. It's just a different derivation of that name. Of the division of Abijah. Actually, in the day of this happening, the actual descendants of Abijah were not around. That part of the family pretty much had disbanded. But because the divisions had been established in the Mosaic Law, they continued to carry the name of Abijah. Zacharias was placed in that division. And so a part of his priesthood, he was of the family of Levi to be able to serve in that position. And so was his wife Elizabeth, as you note here, a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Aaron was a Levite. And so Elizabeth, his wife, was a Levite as well. They were both righteous in the sight of God. They walked blamelessly before the Lord. And so something to keep in mind is that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's not just a couple of pages that give you Malachi and then Matthew. There's a time period to consider. It's about 400 plus years, 457 years, in fact. And that was the last prophecy made in Malachi before John the Baptist would come on the scene. And here we have the birth of John the Baptist being proclaimed to Zacharias. That's who the child would be, John the Baptist. In this silence, people were looking for something from God. Their exile happened because they were in idolatry. They had moved away from God, and so God moved away from them for a period of time so that they wouldn't hear a word from Him. To the point to where many were hungry to hear from God. And the time was perfect for God to call the forerunner of the Christ to come. It wouldn't be 6 months and Mary would be visited by Gabriel as well to give the announcement. She would be born, she would give birth to the Son of God. And then John would already be in business of declaring this coming Messiah when Jesus would come on the scene and be baptized. The people would finally begin to hear a word from God through this prophet. The last Old Testament prophet is what John the Baptist is considered. He is the last Old Testament prophet as they move into the new covenant era that Christ would usher in. And so John the Baptist would come, and like the Old Testament prophets, would call the people back, call the people to repentance, call the people to turn themselves to the Lord and to trust God and to know that God is bringing them to a place where they will be a prominent people in His kingdom. And so there's a lot going on here when in these days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, married to a Levite woman. They had been obedient, looking for the things of God, but they had no child. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both old. They were both advanced in years, beyond the years of bearing children. I think it's important for us to note that God had a plan, and His plan included a couple of people who were in impossible circumstances. They were old. They didn't have children. And yet they were going to be the ones to have a child that would be the forerunner of Christ. Their hearts were right, but the circumstances seemed impossible. And I'd like for us to think on that for just a moment. That is really how God operates in many situations. What we consider the most impossible of circumstances is where God does His greatest work. He works through the weakest to show forth His strength and His power. He uses those situations that we would scoff at to show Himself mighty. And this would be no different. For years, apparently, Zacharias had been praying to God that Elizabeth could bear a child. And it probably became an everyday habit. Some of us can get in those kind of habits. Prayer is not a bad one. To be praying every day for a child, even into senior adult ages, where it's probably not likely. They never failed. He always prayed. Now, this thing about Zacharias performing this priestly service before God appointed that order of his division according to the custom of the priestly office chosen by lot. In those days, divisions were organized so that one division would come in and serve in the temple for a period of time. That division would move out. Another division would come in and serve in their temple for a period of time. This also gave the priests opportunity to go to their homes to do work the land, to provide for their families, and then to come back and do the service. But that way they weren't on 24/7. They rotated out after a certain period of time, and another division would come in. Well, it just so happened that the division that Zacharias served with was in the place of serving the temple through that week. It is not an accident that it's that way. God orchestrated it because God had Zacharias and Elizabeth in mind. What we find also is that he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord. Now that lot being chosen by lot has always intrigued me. I remember when I was a young boy and we had some table games. One of my favorites was Yahtzee. I don't know if any of you remembers Yahtzee. Little cup, what was it, four die in there, four? Or five? Five die. You know the game. You poured them out and you had to get certain kind of sequences on the die and you could fill in your form. And whoever filled in their form first won. And you had to get four straight sixes or five straight sixes or a certain combination, full house, whatever you call it. But you had all of these and it just, you had to keep throwing dice in there and saying, okay, come on, sevens, you know. It was gambling, and we did it at home. But you poured out, and it was chance. It was chance. When I think of casting lots, I'm thinking of Yahtzee. And that's not how it works. If the Old Testament established lots, I want you to just for a second, we're not going to stay in Leviticus very long. I know it's old Leviticus, and some of you are already falling asleep. But in Leviticus, this is where the law is being handed out to God's people. Chapter 16, verse 7, is talking about the approach that Aaron should take as he's making a special offering. And in verse 7, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And then Aaron will offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. And then the other goat would be set loose out in the wilderness. So there was these two goats were probably thinking, wow, I hope the lot doesn't fall to me. And one of them would. And that would be the one that would be slaughtered as a sacrifice. The other one would be set free. Of course, it has a significance. The Lord Jesus Christ came and became our sacrifice. And we became scapegoat, actually. We get set free. But the Lord Jesus is the one that was the sacrifice. That's what this picture is. But the idea that the lot was cast, you might think, well, poor goats. They just no, the Lord knew which one. The lots were given to the priests. They carried in their garments these stones that had particular symbols on them, and they would throw them, and then the Lord gave them a discernment to be able to find out what the Lord's desire was with a thing that had to be decided. It wasn't gambling. It was God had a particular purpose, and he would choose. He orchestrated how those particular items would come up, and the result would come to the bearer of the lots. It was God guiding it. I think about Proverbs. I found this morning in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The wisdom writer said, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Therefore, it's not chance. It's not just happenstance. It's not coincidence. It is God's purpose that is determining a thing, even when lots are cast in the right setting. The Old Testament story that might come to mind if you are mindful of Bible stories is when Joshua was leading the Israelites into the new land. Remember, they went to conquer Jericho first. They had to march around the city, and they shouted, and then the walls fell down, and they went in. Well, command was given to them. You go in, you destroy everything here. You don't keep anything. But turns out the next plan of attack was going to a little place called Ai. Well, they said, we don't need to take all our people. I mean, we took giant Jericho with our whole people, but this little place of Ai, they're not people of war. You know, we're going to be able to take them easy. So they go in. Well, 36 of the Israelites get killed, and they get chased out of there with their tails between their legs because they failed. And when Joshua and the elders heard news of it, they tore their robes and they cried out to God, "Lord, why did we not have victory there in that little bitty place?" And God said, "Why are you crying to me? Somebody messed up. Somebody took some of the things that should have been destroyed at Jericho." And so God said, "You're going to cast lots to find this person." In fact, that's exactly what happened. In chapter 7, we find this, in verse 14, God's command to Joshua, "In the morning you come near by your tribes, and it'll be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and then the family that the Lord takes will be taken by lot, and then the particular household of that family." And that's exactly what happened. And they came down to a man named Achan of the tribe of Judah who had taken some things. He saw them and saw that they were beautiful and valuable, and he took them and he hid them under his tent. And when it was found, Achan confessed to it, and his family was destroyed, and he was destroyed for disobeying God's order. But lots were cast to determine who in the world had caused this trouble for Israel. The New Testament story about lots, you could think about Jesus under the Jesus at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Some men were casting lots. It's not very holy. So let's go further. Acts chapter 1. After Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord and then committed suicide, there were only 11 apostles, and they, waiting on the Holy Spirit to fall, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "I want you to cast lots for the person that will replace Judas Iscariot." They cast lots, and it came up Mattathias. And so the Lord used casting lots in several places in Scripture to determine his purpose and his choice. And his timing was always right. I found that interesting in this setting, that the lot fell to Zacharias, but it wasn't just an accident. It was God's choice of a man who was elderly and for years had been praying for a son. And God was going to grant him that request and use that son to be the one that declared the coming of the Messiah to the people of Israel to prepare their hearts so that when Christ came on the scene, they'd be receptive to their Messiah. And that's exactly what we find happened here. It wasn't about a game of Yahtzee. It was about God's sovereign choice, predetermining Zacharias and Elizabeth to be the instruments that he would use to bring forth this messenger to proclaim the coming Messiah. So no child, Elizabeth barren, both advanced in years. Zacharias goes into the temple, the most holy place. He's to offer up incense on behalf of the people. And the incense part of the worship was that the smoke that rose up to the air was symbolic of the prayers that were being raised up before God. And as Zacharias is praying for the people, and he goes, "Oh Lord, by the way, Elizabeth and I, we're old, but boy, we sure want a son. Been wanting a son for a long time. My wife has borne this shame of not being able to bear a child for me. And Lord God, I'd love to have a boy." And all of a sudden, an angel appears to the right side of the incense altar. And the scripture says Zacharias was happy. He was troubled. He was fearful. I guess we would be too. Every place in scripture where an angel shows up, there's this fear. But what's amazing is every time that happens, the angel always says, "Don't be afraid." And then they quit being afraid. And then they can compose themselves and listen to the message that the angel has come to bring. And so while an angel might be a fearful thing, it's also a blessing. And it certainly was for Zacharias. As we find here, the people are outside. They're waiting for John to come out. And John's praying on their behalf. He's lit the incense. And he ought to be turning around after his prayer and coming out. Instead, he's having a conversation with an angel. And this angel tells him, "I don't want you to be afraid because your petition's been heard. We know you've been praying for your wife to bear a son, and you will, and you need to give him the name John." Later on, it's humorous to me that the people are, "Why you want to name him John?" He writes it down on a tablet so they can see it. "There's no one in your family named John. Why do you want to name him John?" Well, because God said so. That's how it's going to be. But God tells him through the angel, "Your child is going to be named John, and it's going to give you joy and gladness. Many others will rejoice at that birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink any wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Spirit instead. And that'll happen while he's still in his mother's womb." Later on, when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, she's pregnant. Mary's pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth is pregnant with the Holy Spirit, pregnant with John the Baptist. But the Holy Spirit inside of John the Baptist makes the baby to move around inside her tummy, and that's made known. The excitement of the Messiah being in the presence of this one who will be the messenger. He kind of kicks around, so he's already doing his job because the Spirit is inside of him. He's going to be the one that turns back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and is a forerunner of him upon whom the Spirit of the power of Elijah will be, so that the hearts of the fathers are turned back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, to make a people prepared for the Lord. And so all of this comes to John, to Zacharias, and Zacharias then responds, "How shall I know this for certain?" Now, when I look at that verse, it looks kind of benign. It doesn't look like it's real bad. But apparently there's great doubt and skepticism in Zacharias' response to the angel. I compare it to when the angel came and visited Mary. If you look in that passage of Scripture, she goes, "Lord, how can this be? I've never known a man. How can I have a child? I've never laid with a man before." Well, it doesn't seem to be a problem for her to ask that question. Perhaps it was in the spirit that she responded. And it's apparent that Zacharias responded in a way that was very negative or doubtful, because the angel responds to him. He says, I'm an old guy. My wife is advanced in years." The angel said, "Well, I'm Gabriel. I've been standing before the Lord and his presence, and he's given me a message to come give to you. And this is the message: you're going to have a son. But since you doubted it, since you've unbelieved, there's unbelief in this. You didn't believe my words that they'll be fulfilled at their proper time. You're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak." I thought this was an interesting situation. People were outside waiting for Zacharias. He's already too long. And then he gets this message from the Lord through the angel. And he's kind of doubting it. He's just seen an angel. The angel has calmed his fears. And then the angel gives him a message. He's saying, "This is impossible." The Lord says, "Well, it's going to happen. But you're going to be penalized." Now, you may say, "Well, that sounds kind of rough, Brother Robert. He's being chastised." Listen, you and I can question the Lord anytime we want, but be ready that your attitude is one that is humble like Mary's and not arrogant like Zacharias's, because there are penalties. Now listen, Zacharias and Elizabeth were able to produce a son. God enabled them to do that. He answered that prayer. But Zacharias's voice was taken away. You might say, "Well, that'd be cool, wouldn't need to talk." Well, Zacharias is a priest. Zacharias' job, to counsel people, to pray with people, to instruct people, to teach people, to preach the gospel. He needs his voice to be able to do that. And if he can't do that, he can't do what he's been called to do. And so he was penalized. And yet, his prayer was answered. Be careful. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that God chastises his own children because he loves them. And his desire is to bring them back to a right relationship with him. And so there will be chastisement. But you don't lose your relationship with him. You may taint the fellowship, but you don't lose the relationship with him. Zacharias learned this lesson here. He came out, he wasn't able to say anything to them, but he made signs, and this doesn't mean sign language. Sign language wasn't around at that time, but he was trying to help them to see what happened to him. And then it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back to his home, and the scripture goes on to say it was in these days that Elizabeth became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. I've often wondered why in the world that would be. But imagine this. Maybe you're 60, 70, 80 years old, and you become pregnant, and you start going around and telling everybody, I'm pregnant. It might take 5 months of some evidence there to verify that you at that age are actually pregnant. And so she stayed secluded for a period of time, but there was great joy in her heart. In fact, her proclamation at the end of that verse 25, this is the way the Lord's dealt with me in the days. He looked with favor upon me to take away disgrace that I've had among men. She saw it as a blessing. Zechariah saw it as a blessing and would later declare a great prophecy about this son that would come forth. But note here that we must recognize that God has a plan and he has a purpose, and his timing is perfect in every situation. God's hand came upon the outcome of all of this to accomplish his purposes. He sent a messenger who would one day prepare the hearts of the people to receive their Redeemer, and then God used that Redeemer to bring people to himself. That's how God accomplishes his purposes. Many things that seem impossible are the way he works. Not the first time in biblical history that God used a barren woman. There was Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, Sarah, Abraham's wife. So there are many biblical examples of those who were barren, cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard and brought about birth. Of course, there's only one miraculous birth, and that was that of Christ. Born of the seed of a woman and not the seed of a man, by the conception of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be born, announced by that same angel Gabriel to that young virgin in Nazareth of Galilee, that she'd be the special mother of the Son of God, who is the long-awaited Messiah. I think about the Apostle Paul years later writing in his letter to the Galatians, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Even the Apostle Paul recognized perfect timing of God in all of it. Historical, the right kind of leader in place, the right kind of people in place, in the places where they ought to be. The Lord orchestrated all of that. And it continues to be that way. Everything that happens in our lives, easy, difficult, have been orchestrated by the Lord, and he has purpose in all of that. We can have a confidence. The Apostle Paul would later write to the Romans and say, we can know that God works all things together for good to those who love him. To those who love him includes those who obey him, those who trust him, and those who are called according to his purposes. God's going to work out the plan of his kingdom, and he wants to bless the lives of those who love him and serve him along the way as instruments in his hand. And I just pray that this season, as we enter into this time of celebrating the birth of our Christ, our Savior, that we will also have a strong conviction regarding this promise that the Lord is working out his purposes. Everything is working according to his glorious plan. And that when we encounter those around us who may not know the Lord may be giving us opportunity to be a voice box. Maybe giving us opportunity to plant a seed, to develop a relationship, to give a gift that might open up a door so that we might be able to share the greatest news ever. I want us to also be encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to his disciples before he left. He said, I'm coming again. He didn't only come the first time. He didn't only accomplish his death and resurrection on our behalf, but he also made the promise he's coming again to take us to be with him, and that he'll come again and establish his kingdom, and that all of eternity is set because he is the victor over all things. And because of his victory, we have victory. There might be more, one or more persons in this place this morning. You've been needing some victory in your life. And maybe you've never come to the place where you've thought that you would surrender your life to Christ as Savior, as the Lord and Master of your life. Well, it's no accident the Lord has you here this morning to hear this message. It is no accident that he has this particular message being spoken today. And perhaps this would be the moment that you would respond to him and say, yes, I need Jesus as my Savior. I need Jesus as the master of my life. I need Jesus, and I need that kind of trust to be able to know he's orchestrating things in my life every single moment and that I live that way. So what will we do with this gift? As we enter into a time of response, I pray that we are mindful that the Lord is even now, while we're getting ready to respond, he is orchestrating our decisions so that we might honor him and that we might have an experience of meaningfulness as we serve him. So let's bow together in prayer and get ready to receive that which he desires to bring into our lives. The altar will be open in a moment. I'll be here to pray. But Father, as we come to this time of response, we acknowledge that you have been in our midst through the course of this time in your word. Thank you, Father, for the power of that word, that it transforms our hearts and our lives when we yield to it. I pray this morning, Father, thank you for Christ, for his death and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his promise to come again one day. Lord God, we're looking for that. And there might be someone in this place, Father, they're just broken and hopeless. But maybe this morning, you've spoken a word of hope into their lives. That, Lord, they know now that they can have a rock upon which they can stand. Decisions that are made not just by chance, but orchestrated by your mighty hand to bring them into relationship with you and better relationships with one another. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives now as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.